I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, to the 13th chapter, and we'll begin in Joshua chapter 13 with verse 1 in a moment. What I speak on this day lies at the heart of the miserable condition we're in spiritually in our land. And so may God awaken all of us to the truth of it, all of us. What we need most desperately is more than a political revival. We need a deep spiritual revival in our own lives and in the life of our land. And we find the secret to all of that here in Joshua chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. I want you to follow along if you would, please. The Bible says, "Now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, Thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." If you're in the habit of marking things, I'd like for you to mark that last expression in that first verse, if you would please. These words, "There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed." Now, remember where we are. God's people are conquering the land. They're into the land of Canaan. It's a promise God has made to them, but they must kill the kings of Canaan to receive the inheritance God has promised to them. If you turn back just a bit, I want us to review in our minds. Remember when we come to this portion of Scripture, and this conquering work, these great conquests that we read about in the book of Joshua are the work of God taking the land and laboring with his people as they took the land for a possession. And to remember the points made about all of this. So many people have lost confidence in God. So many people have lost confidence in God's word. So many people who say they're Christians have lost confidence in the power of God's Holy Spirit. But with every assignment God gives us, remember there is a promise from him and a precept that comes to us. If you remember the battle they were doing as the confederacy of kings came together against them, God directed his people to go right in the heat of the battle and do something to the horses. Now he was going to give them the battle. The Lord tells us that in this 11th chapter of the book of Joshua. But they had to go in and hold the horses. I tried to find out as best I could what that meant, to take their swords and to hamstring actually all of the horses. They were engaged that close in hand-to-hand combat with all of these enemies. The king of Hazor had found out, of course, and had heard all the exploits of Joshua and the people of God marching from the south and the fall of Jericho and all the mighty things that God had done. No small thing that they heard that God made the sun stand still. No small thing that they heard that hail rained from heaven large enough to kill people. Think of that. And the Lord was fighting for them. That's what God said to them. That was no small thing. And so they knew that their time was coming. So as much as possible to preempt all of that, one leader gathered all the kings he could gather together to do battle to stop this marching forward of God's people in the conquest of Canaan. But they couldn't do it. And God not only went with his people as he promised, they kept the precept that God had given to them. They obeyed his command. Now I want you to think with me about that. Hold your place here in the book of Joshua and go with me to the book of James. In James chapter 2, the Word of God tells us about faith. I remember my spiritual father saying to me, Dr. Lee Robertson, when he was near death, he said, "I wish I had had more faith." Now, when you hear that statement, or when I first heard that statement, I thought he was saying I was thinking more about what I could have done, what I could have done. That's not it. Because the Bible says about faith in James chapter 2, beginning with verse 17, "Even so faith, if it hath not works is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. There, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, James 2:20, that faith without works is dead? We have our part to do. You know, we're not just to shift into neutral and go the rest of the way to glory. We have our part to do. And God instructed his people, I'm going to do my part, you can count on that, but you have your part to do. Look at the book of Hebrews with me just for a moment. When you come to Hebrews chapter 4, we hear about faith. There is a faith that we do not exercise work in. That is trusting Christ as Savior. And salvation is ours. And we don't work for that salvation. It's by faith. It's not of works lest any man should boast. So there is what we receive, this blessing from God that we receive without works. And then we know when we get to heaven, that's what we're going to receive, and it's not something we work for. But right in the heart of all of that, in chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Let us labor. Would you note that word labor? I have a rest in salvation that I didn't labor for. Christ labored on the cross. He bled and died for my sin. He suffered my death in dying. He paid my penalty. He paid the price in full in his own precious blood. I did not labor for salvation. And neither did you if you have salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. It's a gift from God. I'm not going to labor to get to heaven. I hear people sometimes talking about, well, he's working his way to heaven. There is no such thing as working your way to heaven. We're either going in the gate of glory on our record, and we can't get in, we'll stop right there. Or on his record, and everyone who goes on his record will get in. His record is the perfect, sinless record. And when we trust him as our Savior, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ on our account, and we go into heaven. So there's a rest forever in heaven that we don't labor for. There's a rest in salvation we don't labor for. But the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, that there's a rest we have to labor for. Think of that. We have to work to have this rest. There's so many restless Christians because they're not laboring. We must labor for this rest. Let me read the verse. Fasten your eyes upon it, would you please? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And by the way, that example of unbelief mentioned in the closing part of the 11th verse of Hebrews chapter 4 is what we're reading about God's people not believing and dying in the wilderness in the Old Testament. It's what we're dealing with. In other words, they could not receive the promised land because they were not willing to labor. God made all the promise, the price paid, but they wouldn't labor. And we learned that the last time we dealt with this passage of Scripture. We also learned that the battle endures, and we also learned that some of the greatest conflicts will be near the end. Now, we go back there to pick up our discussion for this particular message in chapter 13. And I'd like you to write these things down, if you would, please. And may God guide us as we go through this. Number one, we are in the battle as long as we're in this world. We're in the battle. Notice carefully how the Lord deals with this. Every word is so important. Every word, the word of God. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 13, now Joshua was old and stricken in years. And the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years. You know? And, would you mark that little word? And, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Notice God does not say, but. Well, you're an old man and you're stricken in years. Joshua lived a hard life, unlike the life of Moses. Now, Moses had a lot of difficulty, but it was not the same kind of life, obviously, that Joshua lived. Joshua stayed in battle and in the heat of the battle. As a matter of fact, turn back with me, please, to what God says about Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. When Moses is ready to die, God takes him, buries him. We don't know to this day where he's buried. In Deuteronomy chapter 34, the Bible says in verse 7, and Moses was 120 years old when he died. And notice what God says at the closing part of the 7th verse in Deuteronomy chapter 34. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. In other words, he could go on. But God said, that's it for you. Now, we go back to Joshua. And Joshua, I believe, is at least as old as Caleb here. Caleb, 85 years old. And Joshua will die at 110, maybe as near 100. And God says of Joshua, Joshua, thou art old and stricken in years. And the way we read this, we want to read it by saying, but, even though you're old, and stricken in years, and but there's a whole lot to get done, still get done. But that's not what God says. In other words, he doesn't put Joshua out of it. No. Now, you might want to put Joshua out of it, but God doesn't put Joshua out of it. He adds the conjunction here, and there remaineth yet much more land to be possessed. In other words, you're still fit for fighting, and there's fighting to be done. We're still in the battle. You're still in the battle. I don't know where we ever got duped into thinking that there was a time we could sit down and do nothing for God and spend the rest of the life just moving into heaven in neutral. I don't know where we got duped into thinking that. As long as you're here and I'm here, there's a work to do. Now, the world may retire you. The company may retire you, but God doesn't. You say, I'm not as physically fit as I once was, and I can't do the things I once did. No one asked you to. God said of Joshua, be specific about it. You're old, and you're stricken in years. I don't know all that involves. But he did say, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. We're still in the battle, friends. I'm still in the fight. People would like to say to me, I'm 68 years old. By the way, when I say that, you should gasp for breath like you don't believe it. Let me try it one more time, just so you have an opportunity. All right? I'm 68 years old. Would you put a little more drama into it? Let me try. Just one more time. I'll try to get up the strength and energy to do this one more time. I'm 68 years old. That's the way. And if you ever hear it again, go deep. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know anyone who's more fit for the battle at this moment and stirred up about it than I am. I want you to know that. I'm still meeting with the troops and engaging with the troops. I'm still stirred up about the fight. Some of the greatest generals we've got have passed in years to the point where some young bucks think they've got no fight left in them. We are still in the battle. All of us. By the way, that applies in every area of life. You say, I've got children, and they're grown and gone now. You're still in the battle with them. Interceding in prayer. Being available for counsel and help. There remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. Let me give you one verse that might help you. It'll help some of us. The book of Psalms, Psalm 92. Just mark this one verse, verse 14. This is what God said to the psalmist. Psalm 92, verse 14. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Fruit in old age. I want to encourage some of you saints, senior saints. There's not only a work to be done, we are still in the battle. We're still in the battle. We're still in the fight. Let's look at the second thing. Number two, we must identify the battlefield. It does change from time to time. Notice what God says in verse 2 of chapter 13. Let's be specific. The Lord says, there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. And what you'd like to want to think, we just sit around and say, oh yeah, you know, there's a whole lot to get done. Sure. The Lord says, no, that's not the way I work. I want to tell you exactly where you need to go fight. I want you to identify the place where the fighting needs to be done. And you and I must identify the areas where we need to be engaged in the fight. There's some things I'm called on to do now and speak out about at this moment that I have never been called on before to speak up about. But I must speak up now. And all these years, God has been preparing me to articulate and speak up about these things. Notice how the Lord lays this out for us. In verse 2, this is the land that yet remaineth. No guesswork here. Much land that already been taking the land, killing the kings, that already killed 31 kings of Canaan and taken the land God had given them. But the Lord said, there remaineth much yet to be possessed. And this is the land. This is the land that yet remaineth. All the borders of the Philistines and all Geshur, from Shihor, which is before Egypt, even unto the borders of Ekron northward, which counted to the Canaanite. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites and the Ashdonites, the Eshkelonites and the Gittites and the Ekronites, also the Avites. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah, that is beside the Sidonians, unto Aphek, to the borders of the Amorites, and the land of the Giblites. All Lebanon toward the sun rising, from Baal Gad unto Mount Hermon, unto the entering into Hamath. All the inhabitants of the hill country, from Lebanon unto Mizrephothmim, and all the Sidonians. God said, that's what's out there yet to be done. How more specific could God be? How much more detail could God give? The Lord didn't speak in innuendos like so many times we do. He said, you're still in the fight. Wonderful that you've won these victories already, but you're still in the fight. So we have a Sunday school. What now with the Sunday school? We have a children's ministry. What now with the children's ministry? Children are engaged in things now that they weren't engaged in years ago. We have a youth ministry. So now what? What battlefield with the youth ministry? A little more than a decade ago, this particular thing I have in my pocket in this form didn't even exist. This iPhone of all the capacity. It can become a battlefield, can't it? So we have an adult ministry. We have the whole ministry of marriage. Now, in the last 17, maybe more immediate, 15, especially the last 8 years, and in a sense, the last 5 years, we have battles in marriage and things going on that we haven't had to deal with before in our entire lifetime. In other words, you and I must look at the battlefield and identify where God's people must go in and engage in the fight. I must. Not just sit on my laurels and think about all we've done. Now, where do we go? We have a college. And we have schools in the college. Now what? What educational challenges? What battlefields to enter into? Oh, may God help us. The enemy is at hand. All around. I felt an impulse in my soul to engage in some things that I never had any idea that I would engage in before this time. Because now there's a battlefield, and a Christian or Christians need to get into those fights with what the Bible says. All of you are aware of that. May God help us. I'm still disturbed about churches vanishing. Are you? This is the first time in my lifetime meeting places for churches are vanishing in large numbers in our land, in our city, in our county. Something can be done about it. I think we ought to petition the authorities. If a church is about to go out of business, if another church of like faith would like to use that same facility and have the same type of ministry going on, we should be engaged in it and should be able to take that. You say, what about the price they want for it? I'm talking about paying the price they want for the buildings and all the regulations that need to be taken care of in that. But if we're not careful, people with money and influence are going to be grabbing up places where churches were meeting all over our land. And bars, like the most beautiful church facility that I know of in the city of Knoxville, was just sold while a congregation was still meeting in it, and they're putting a bar in it now. And I think there should be some regulation that if another church of like faith, people should have enough sense, you know, even though congregations are autonomous people. I wouldn't try to tell a church congregation what to do, but if they're ready to sell it, there ought to be an option that the people will not give approval or pass some zoning for a different use if another group of like faith wanted to continue the same faith in that. Now look, if we don't do some things like that, we're going to lose more than we ever imagined, only to wake up and see they're already gone and nothing can be done about it. And I mean whether it's a Christian congregation or a Jewish congregational meeting place or an Islamic congregational meeting place. I think the same rules ought to apply. This is America and we have freedom of worship. But we ought to petition the zoning people that they would not approve something if somebody else wanted to move in. If not, money is going to buy their way through everything and influence and the power there. Now, you say, that may be foolish. I don't think so. I'm just saying to you, you and I have to identify the battlefields we have today. We assume that children are going to be taught about marriage, and marriage for us between a man and a woman. Marriage is God's design. He instituted it. We just assumed all those things. That is a battlefield for children today. You're going to find 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 year old kids standing in your face who have already been convinced that a man can marry a man and a woman can marry a woman because they've been taught that and they believe that, and it's just as justifiable as any other kind of marriage that we've been used to seeing all of our lifetime between a man and a woman. The battlefield has to be identified, and then we have to get in that battlefield and do God's work in the midst of it. And it's going to take some wholehearted effort on our part. Take us further than we have been willing to go thus far. But we just can't sit on the sideline and give the whole field to the enemy. Not when we can engage in the battle for God with godly influence. All of us understand that, don't we? But you know what it takes? It's going to take action. Action. So the Lord said, you're old and stricken. And there's a lot more fighting to do, buddy. So get yourself together and get in the fight. But don't just run wild. Don't just do the same thing. Don't go back to the south and take on the same things again, though you do have to make sure you keep the ground you've taken. Now here is the new battlefield. And the Lord spelled it out. And that's where we are. Some people may say, well, you're changing. You're changing your emphasis. No, we're not leaving the Bible. We're not leaving Christ and the exclusivity of Jesus Christ and salvation. Try to explain that in this country. The exclusivity of Christ. He's the only way of salvation, yet individual soul liberty that people can do as they please. Have God, the only true God, or no God at all, but yet still stand true to the exclusivity that the only way of salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not moving from that. We never will. There's a real heaven and a real hell, and the family defined as it is in God's word. Those things don't change, but the place of fighting and issues that we're fighting for, new issues arising, there needs to be a Christian voice, the Christian message, the Bible applied to that, and that has to happen. Now, I'm full of this. My heart is full of this. My soul full of this. I'm stirred up about it. God helping us. And I don't intend to sit and watch the devil just play havoc with a generation of young children and families without making something done about it. And I'm going to call on you to get in it. Some of you, God has uniquely prepared right now. You thought, well, I can never do some of the things they've always been doing. But you'll discover that God has uniquely prepared you to be enabled to get in these new battlefields. And the Lord, by His Spirit, will awaken that in you and speak to you. Now, don't leave the army. Don't resign your commission. What do people think we are? A bunch of mamby-pambies? I didn't come here to quit when I felt bad. And I don't think you did either. What do people think we are? Some sort of sissy pants? What do people think we are? It's time to show yourself a man. And run with a heart filled with God, right into the fight. Show up. And then we'll learn the third thing. Look at it, please. That God will fight for us. As we fight with Him, God will fight for us. Look what the Bible says in the closing part of the 6th verse. All the inhabitants of the hill country, yeah, don't leave them out, Joshua, from Lebanon unto Misrephothmim. And all the Sidonians, don't forget that, And then the Lord says this, them, and I think that's an inclusive pronoun of all we've discussed from the part of chapter 13, verse 2 down to this point, them will I drive out from before the children of Israel. I'm going to fight with you. You'll find me in the fight with you and fight for you. As a matter of fact, the Word of God says, as I remind you, look in chapter 10 and the closing part of verse 14. For the Lord fought for Israel. He's just reminding them, even though you're old and stricken in years, there's a whole lot more fighting to do, and I'm still going to fight for you. Then will I fight. I'm offering to all of you, every age, I'm offering to our children, I'm offering to our young people, I'm offering to our young couples and single adults, I'm offering to all of our married families, and especially I'm offering to our senior saints, get in the fight. Get in it. Rise up again and get in it. I can't help but remember at this moment what I read about what John Adams said about our American Revolution. Adams said, before the first shot was ever fired in Boston, before the blood was ever shed or any kind of conflict ever engaged in, Adams said for 15 years before the revolution, as they call the revolution, began, there was a revolution of the mind and thinking until finally we said, and I'm paraphrasing, we won't take it anymore. The independent spirit of man, the liberty of his soul, will not stand for this tyranny any longer. And it came to a boiling point after 15 years. And what we know as the revolution began. And whether we are ready for it or engage in it or not, I guarantee you, there are young people all over our nation, young adults all over our nation, young couples all over our nation, and children all over our nation, and many senior citizens all over our nation who are going to rise up and do God's work God's way on these new battlefields. Because there remaineth yet much more land to possess. I want to get in it with them, don't you? And I want to get in it with God. The fight is still on. We can identify the battleground, and we can be sure that God is with us. Let's pray together, may we?